So we're continuing our series on building and being a house of prayer and worship. And the idea is that we're looking to establish something in our hearts afresh, build something more, be something more in our hearts, but also we express that together in different ways. And in time we'll look at how we might express being a house of prayer and worship in some old ways and maybe some new ways. But really the heart is what is key. And we're going to read a couple of texts this morning. We're really looking at two images this morning. The image of fire on the altar and the image of joy in the house of prayer. And that's our two key texts of this morning, which we'll read in a few moments. Let me encourage you this morning. God has fresh fire for your life. I don't know about you, but I need fresh fire on a regular basis. And God has joy for us in his house of prayer. I also need that joy of the Lord to come upon my life again and again and again. I don't know. There are probably some folk who actually enjoy being miserable, which is a bit of a kind of contradiction, isn't it? But I think I have come across one or two folk in life who seem to enjoy being miserable. So in one sense, they actually were joyful because they were miserable. Does that make sense? Not really, but that's kind of how they were. But for most of us, we actually want to be joyful, don't we? Life is better when you smile. Life is better. And we don't want to fake that. You don't want to fake joy. You don't even want just that happiness that is dependent on circumstances. But God has for us something far deeper, far greater, far more wonderful. The joy of the Lord. And we're going to look at how that relates into the word that he says, I will make you joyful in my house of prayer. But first I want to tell you a story of a group of people, some of you will know of, called the Moravians. And the Moravian community existed or formed about 300 years ago now in a part of modern-day Germany, a place called Herrnhut. And they were really the first Protestant missionaries that the world ever knew. From this community in Herrnhut, they sent out missionaries to some of the most far-flung places of the earth. They went to Greenland, to the Arctic, and evangelized among the Inuit people there. They went to the Caribbean. Some of them even sold themselves into slavery in order to bring the good news of Jesus to the slaves. That's incredible sacrifice. Two of their company walked 400 miles from their home to a Danish port in order to sail out to the Caribbean to share the good news of Jesus. These were people with an incredible passion to make Jesus Christ known throughout the earth. One of their kind of phrases was they wanted to bring to Jesus, the Lamb of God, the reward that was due to him for his suffering. The reward of the cross to Jesus. And the question has to be, you know, what fueled such passion that would take people to the ends of the earth, that would cause men to sell themselves into slavery to reach slaves? What fueled such passion? And something the answer lies in the fact that this community had 24-hour prayer watch, 7 days a week. Not only for a week, not only for a month, not only for a year, but they ended up with a prayer meeting, a prayer watch that continued night and day without ceasing for 100 years. Obviously, not those involved continued a whole 100 years. Many of them died. It went past one generation to the next, maybe to the next again. And again, we'd ask the question, what could initiate and what could fuel and sustain like a 100-year-long prayer meeting? I've been in some prayer meetings, and after 10 minutes, my mind's all over the place. I'm yawning, I'm distracted. You're thinking about what you're doing next. You're getting weary. And here's this community of people that maintain, and they're not a massive amount of people, they maintain a 100-year prayer watch. Well, going back to 1722, and a group of kind of really refugees gathered in this place in Herrnhut, which was the estate of a wealthy Christian man called Zinzendorf, Count Zinzendorf. And as this community gathered, he welcomed them and so on. But what he discovered was that these people were all at odds with each other. They were bickering among themselves. There was disunity. Folk were falling out with one another. Human nature, in its fallenness, was at work. They were not a super spiritual group of people, but a very, very fallen, very broken and disunited group of people. So how did they get from that to being some of the greatest missionaries that the world has ever known? How did they get from being that to a people that sustain a 100-year-long prayer meeting? And the answer is something that happened in 1727. Because Zinzendorf was a godly man, and he was concerned for these people that were under his covering, in a way, on his estate. And he prayed for them and sought God for them. And in 1727, their testimony is simply this: the Holy Spirit fell. The Holy Spirit fell. In 1 Kings chapter 18, we read the great story of Elijah and his contest with the prophets of Baal. And if you know the story well, you know they call on Baal to answer by fire, but he doesn't. Elijah repairs the altar of the Lord. That's very significant. He repairs the altar of the Lord. He repairs it with 12 stones, one to represent each tribe of Israel. And Elijah calls on the name of the Lord. He doesn't have to go through all the palaver that these prophets of Baal were going through. He simply calls on the name of the Lord to answer. And it says, the fire of the Lord fell. And in Herrnhut in 1727, the fire of the Lord fell. And it says in 1 Kings that the fire fell and consumed what was on the altar. And the fire of God fell upon this group of people and consumed their bickering nature. He consumed the disunity among them and brought his fire to burn in their hearts. And a key verse for them is one of our verses we're going to read right now from Leviticus. I told you a couple of weeks ago there's good stuff in Leviticus. Has anybody discovered there is good stuff in Leviticus? Leviticus chapter 6, verse 12. Says, and the fire on the altar shall be kept burning on it. It shall not be put out. And the priest shall burn firewood on it every morning. Verse 13, a fire shall always be burning on the altar. It shall never go out. And these people took that as their kind of watchword. That God had given this fire, and they were to be stewards of it, that the fire would continue to burn and would never be allowed to go out. God gives us the fire and God gives us the joy. These are not things we manufacture. They're not things we work out. They're not things we earn. They're simply part of the gift of God's grace into our lives. He gives us the fire of His Spirit and the joy of His Spirit. But we need to steward it. Shona mentioned the word breakthrough this morning. Sometimes we need real breakthrough in our lives, don't we? And there are seasons for breakthrough, but what we need is we need breakthrough and we also need to build. And over my many years in ministry, I've noticed that some people experience breakthrough, but years later, they're no further on. In fact, I've noticed that as quite a common feature in the body of Christ. People experience great breakthrough, which for a time releases great joy in their life, at times releases something new, something fresh, something's happened, I'm free. But years later, you meet them, and nothing has really changed. I've ministered with people who've experienced tremendous deliverance, and yet years later, I've met them and think, oh my goodness, what did you do with that? On the other hand, I see people that build, and they labor away, but they never seem to see breakthroughs. And we need both. We need the breakthroughs because we are up against things here in this earth. And we need that breakthrough to take new ground, to enter into the greater things God has for us. But when we get breakthrough, you've got to build something with it. You've got to take the breakthrough that God gives you in your individual life, in your individual situation, and you've got to then start building godly foundation, godly structure into your life to see the ongoing fruit of that. As churches, we need to see breakthrough in certain areas. And there are times where God will give us breakthrough. He'll give us a word of revelation that brings breakthrough. But then we've got to build on that. Breakthrough and build together. Now, breakthrough is never about us, in a sense, getting through to God. Some people think they have to break through in prayer as if that's hard going, hard work. Got to get into the presence of God. You know what? You are welcomed into the presence of God in every moment of your life. You don't have to fight for a breakthrough into the presence of God because Jesus, your Savior, has opened the way. You have, you know, Allison showed you the lanyard with a nice big badge, ministry team. And you know, in a building where there's high security, somebody might have a badge because they're a really important person. And they might have a badge that says full access to all areas. They can go anywhere. Security will let them through anywhere because they have full access. And every one of us, because we are very important people to God, have been given full access to his throne room, to his presence through Jesus Christ. You've got to believe that. It's yours. It's not mine only. It's not only for leaders or spiritual people or this person or that person. It's for all of us. Every broken human being who calls upon the name of Jesus and is saved instantly has access into the Holy of Holies, into the very presence of God. So the breakthrough's been made. You've got to do something with it. You've got to build with it. You've got to go there regularly. The breakthroughs we need aren't about getting into God's presence. The breakthrough is releasing the things of heaven and the earth. It's releasing the things of God in our lives. It's releasing the things of God through the blockages in our hearts and our thinking. That's where most of the battle goes on. And into our world. It's bringing the breakthrough against the unbelief that is encountered, not just in the world, but is encountered in the church. You know, it's amazing that it says in Mark chapter 6, when Jesus went to his hometown, he could do no miracles there. He could not break through what he had full access to from heaven. He couldn't release it because of their unbelief, it says. And there's been this massive wall of unbelief among God's people, among us, that has withstood the breakthroughs that God has sent from heaven. And we just need to believe. Just believe. Is it that easy? In one sense, it really is. It's not that easy, but it is that simple. Just believe. Let go your unbelief. And all the other opposing spirits and forces and resistors to what God wants to bring in the earth. That's what we need to break through against. If we put up our next slide. We need the fire and we need the joy. But hey, there are fire dampeners and there are joy stealers. Have you ever known that joy stealing that comes against your life? Have you ever known those moments when something great happens, when there's real victory, when there's real breakthrough, when there's real joy about something, and boom, something comes in and just takes it away? Have you ever been in that, you know, wonderful worship experience or prayer meeting or someone, and you're just so feeling, experiencing, and recognizing the presence of the Lord, and you're just loving it, and you go home and boom, somebody, a call, a text. You know, it's so easy, isn't it? These things just come in and like pull the rug from under your feet. And the enemy has specialized. There are spirits that specialize in the job of joy stealing from the people of God. Because there is great strength and great power and great testimony in the joy of the Lord in our lives. Because, you know, if I was a punter out there in Glasgow somewhere today, I wouldn't want to join a miserable church. If you said, come along to our miserable church, because we're all miserable people and we're all downhearted all the time, I'd say, well, really, I'd rather not. I could probably find better things to do on a Sunday morning. But there's something about joy that is incredibly contagious. There's something about joy that people want, and rightly so. Because in the presence of God is fullness of joy. Recognize in your life, what are the joy stealers? Because you know what? I think we all have them. Who and what? And don't ever battle against the who's. Don't ever battle against the people themselves. Recognize there's always a spirit behind it. Who or what are used as the joy stealers in your life? Who and what are used as the fire dampeners? You know, when we get enthusiastic about the Lord, and so we should, when we get enthusiastic about our calling and what God's doing in our life, and then there's somebody that just dampens it, that really negative comment. And, you know, it's as if some folk have a real gifting in that area, a real dampening gifting. It's not a good gifting. But again, it's recognizing, where does that come from? Where is that in your life? Where does the dampening and the stealing come from? Ask God to show you that and ask him, what do I need to do with this? Because there's maybe some people actually we do have to avoid. But more importantly is there's things that will come in to steal, but we don't have to let them take it. We don't have to let them take it. And we'll come to what our joy is rooted in a few moments, which is really important for us. You see, there's a new source of fire and joy that comes from an abiding union with Christ, not out of fluctuating circumstances of life. One of the words I've heard a lot when we've been talking to folk over the last 2 or 3 weeks and leaders' meetings and so on, one of the words I've heard a lot in this church is capacity. Come up again and again. And what's come up really is we feel at full capacity. We feel we lack capacity for anything else. We feel we've been giving and doing and, God, we've nothing else to give. But here's the thing. There's two things about this. One is the fire dampeners and the joy stealers will reduce your capacity. And fire and joy from the Lord will increase your capacity. It won't give you more hours in the day, but it'll give you more quality in the hours of the day. It won't give you more time to do lots of ministry, but it'll give you greater effectiveness in every little bit of ministry you do. Oswald Chambers, he was a very wise man. And he wrote this. He says, our capacity is measured by the promises of God. Our capacity is measured by the promises of God. And what I think he means by that is that what God promises into our life, he has already given the spiritual capacity for that to be fulfilled. God doesn't give you a call or a promise to do something, and then you're like, well, I just don't have the resource to do it. I don't have the energy to do it. I don't have the strength to do it. No, if God has given you a call or a promise, he has already given, it's there to be taken hold of, the spiritual capacity to fulfill that. It's not about more hours in the day. It's not about more meetings. It's not about more this or that. House of prayer, being that, it's not about having lots more meetings. Although there's lots of stuff we can do together, it's not about that. It's about the fire on the altar of your heart. It's about something being released in you that will have great effect. Pete Gregg, who headed up the whole 24-hour prayer kind of thing in recent days, in his book Dirty Glory, writes this. The pressing need, he says, and with all the increase in prayer initiatives over the world that there's been in the last 20, 30 years, and there has been, he says the pressing need is not for greater activity, but greater spiritual authority. Our pressing need is not for greater activity. It's not for hours and hours of prayer, because you will not be heard because of your many words, Jesus said. But the need is for greater spiritual authority. Let me tell you this, I'd rather pray for 2 minutes with spiritual authority than 10 hours without it. You know, in healing ministry and other ministry, it's like this too. Sometimes folks pray these incredibly long prayers as they pray for someone for healing. And Jesus wants us to get to the place where he operated. You ever hear Jesus make a long prayer over somebody for healing? Anybody find that in the Bible? If you do, you've got a different Bible from me. In fact, I don't even find Jesus saying a prayer over anybody for healing. He simply said things like, be healed. Get up and walk. Why? Because he spoke with 100% spiritual authority. I'm way short of that. And so are you. But we've got to keep moving up that level. It's not about our many words. It's not about our much giving, our much time. But it's about our faith in the one who has released all his authority on heaven and earth and made it available to his church to operate in. But sometimes what we have to do, I know what I have to do, is sometimes I just have to get into God's presence for a lengthy time and just worship and wait upon him and gaze upon him and get into that place where I start believing. It's not about me getting through to him, it's about him getting through to me. It's about me getting to the place where I start throwing off the unbelief in my life, throwing off the distraction in my life, throwing off the other things that would cause dampening and doubt and everything else, and get through to, look at my God. Look at the wonder of who my Savior is. Look at the incredible victory and the standing of him in heaven today. seated upon the throne, ruling over all his enemies, over every name that could ever be given. And when I get hold of that, then I might be able to release a word, a prayer of authority here on earth that will actually make a difference. Let's not spend our time, our years, doing many things that maybe never really make that difference. But let's get into the presence of God. Let's get into the place where his fire falls and his joy flows and we love his presence and we just want to be there. And out of that, just something ignites. Our pressing need is not for greater activity, but for greater spiritual authority. And so fire. The fire of the Lord fell and consumed what was on the altar. What is that fire? It's a flame of holy passion. Passionate love for Jesus. Not passionate love for prayer. Not passionate love for being a house of prayer. Not passionate love for worship, but for Jesus, because it's all about him. Don't grow to love prayer. Don't grow to love your ministry. Don't grow to love preaching. Just grow to love Jesus. More and more and more. And let that flame of first love. You know, the first love isn't just the love you had when you first get saved that then sometimes gets lost a little. It's a first love because it's a priority love. It's putting him above all else. It's putting him before all else. Let that passion of holy love and desire for Jesus burn in your heart. And that passion, that fire consumes all its competitors. The fire fell on the altar and consumed what was on it. God wants to consume in his holy fire those things in our life that compete with the place that Jesus should have. His fire burns and consumes the idols of our hearts and minds. Consumes the high places in our life. You know, there's a king in the Old Testament called Asa. And it says that Asa was a good king. In fact, it even says in one place that he was perfect in his ways, except for one thing. He did not bring down the high places. Now, the high places in Israel were places where people, particularly on high ground, would set up altars to other gods. And although Asa's heart was towards the Lord, and although he walked a godly life as a king of Israel, he did not bring down the high places. And there are many of us, I believe, in the Christian walk, who we love the Lord Jesus. We really do. We really love him. And we really want to walk with him. And we want his fire in our lives. And we want to be fruitful for him. But we've allowed high places to remain in our lives. We've allowed things that have a higher value at times than Jesus has. And Jesus will have no competitors. He is so passionate for you that he says, I will not allow your life to be ruined by competitors to me. Because I am all you need. Ask the Lord today or sometime, are there any high places, are there any other values in my life that compete with a passionate love for you, Jesus? And so he gives us a fire, but our responsibility is that we've got to steward the fire. We've got to do like the priests of ancient Israel were to do. They were to add firewood to the fire every morning. How do you keep a fire burning? You've got to put something more on it, don't you? It's blazing away. It's looking great. But if you leave it for a long time, it begins just to damp down. You've got to keep adding firewood if you want to keep it burning. So how do we add firewood? Here's just very simply, because it's not difficult things. Paul says to Timothy, 2 Timothy 1:6, he says, kindle afresh. That means stir up the fire. Kindle afresh the gift which is in you through the laying on of my hands. So there's a gift that comes through impartation. And we'd love to lay hands on you today and pray for fresh impartation from the Holy Spirit. There's a gift that comes through impartation, but Paul's saying you've got to kindle it afresh. You've got to stir it up. One of our greatest enemies in life is the apathy that comes over our hearts at times. And we've got to stir ourselves and we've got to stir one another. We've got to stir one another. And we've got to stir ourselves. We've got to steward this thing. How do we do it? I believe these are just simple but powerful things. Praise. Praise is powerful. Praise is powerful. Praise especially when it flies in the face of your joy stealers. When it flies in the face of circumstances that would pull you down. When you're going through the most difficult thing in life and you stand and say, but I will praise the Lord my God because he is good. That is a powerful thing to do. There is great power in praise. But here's the thing about praise. You don't praise with a silent heart. You praise out of the overflow of your heart with a mouth that makes a noise. There's a sound of praise. We don't sit around in a room and say, oh, we're all praising God, but we're just doing it quietly. Sorry, you just can't do that. It's got to come out of your mouth. We sing praise to God. Hallelujah, the most commonly used word, isn't it? Hallelujah, praise the Lord. You've got to give it expression. Praise is powerful. The word of God is a great firewood into our lives. You've got to read it. And better than just read it, sometimes speak it. Speak it aloud. Let it stir. Let the word of God, you know, whether it's just a verse because you're grabbing a few minutes before you go off to work, or whether you're sitting with your Bible open for a length of time, whatever you can do every day, just get something of that firewood of his word into your heart. Add it to the fire. Prophecy. Prophecy is just this wonderful gift of the Spirit that we're told to eagerly desire the spiritual gifts, but especially the gift of prophecy. And, you know, I've had a few prophetic words given to me over my life. I've had one or two things that I've said, no, I don't believe that's the Lord. I've tested them and felt no. And you should always do that. But I've had others that have been, I believe, very much from the Lord. And I listen to them every so often. So they add firewood into my fire. The gift of tongues. Let me say, if you've never received the gift of praying in tongues, the gift of tongues from the Holy Spirit, we'd love to pray with you for that. We'd love to pray that there would be a release of that impartation into your life. I got baptized in the Holy Spirit in 1985 and began to speak in tongues. And I say to folks that I've never stopped, but, you know, I have stopped. Like, I've stopped to sleep and to eat and things. But I've maintained the practice of praying in tongues as part of my daily devotions, as part of my life, part of my worship, ever since then. Because the gift of tongues builds you up. And if you've received the gift of tongues and you don't use it, oh, please, start using it again. Get hold of that. Let it grow and develop within you. If you've never received that gift, you think, what on earth is this gift of tongues this man's talking about? Then come and talk to me afterwards and let me explain it and pray with you. But you see, on the day of Pentecost, what happened? The Spirit fell. And it says, tongues as of fire came on each one of them. There's something about that gift of tongues. You know, because it offends the human mind. It offends the pride of the human heart. When I pray in tongues, I have no idea what I'm praying. So there's nothing in me, nothing clever about me in my prayers. It's total reliance on the Holy Spirit and that he is praying and speaking and worshiping through me. On the day of Pentecost, tongues of fire came upon them. I think they stirred fire with that gift of tongues. And it's for everyone of you. Testimony, remembrances of the things that God is doing. We don't live in the past, but we do remember the past. Sometimes the Bible says forget the former things, but sometimes it says remember. There's some things you forget, but there's some things you remember. Remember what God's done in your life. Remind yourselves of the testimonies of God because they stir up the fire within you. And so we must steward that together, and we steward it for one another as well. Stir up the fire in your brothers and sisters. Hopefully I'm stirring a little fire in you this morning. But do it for each other. That's the fire. And then to finish, the joy. The joy. Oh, joy is just such a wonderful thing. Because it counters the weariness and the fainting that so often comes over us. Jesus said in Luke 18, he told a parable about prayer. And he says in Luke 18, 1, let me tell you this story. Let me tell you this parable so that you might pray and not faint. Who's ever set themselves to a time of prayer and just wanted to fall asleep? Apart from me, who's done that? Come on. You just start yawning, don't you? It's like when you talk about fasting, what happens? You get hungry. You talk about praying, you want to just fall asleep. We get weary. There's a fainting. There's a spiritual battle. Do you know that your prayers, bring an engagement with heaven that releases the power of God on earth in a way that terrifies the enemy. There is a huge spiritual battle to try and stop the church becoming a real house of prayer. So you recognize that, and then you do something about it. God never gives us battles for us to flee from. He always gives us battles so that, and recognize God gives us battles, so that we learn to overcome. And the overcoming, our faith is strengthened so we can move to new levels in His Spirit. So what are we going to do about the weariness and the fainting that comes upon us? Jesus tells a parable about the woman that just pesters the unrighteous judge till she gets her answer. He's talking about perseverance. But how do we get there? How do we get this sustaining? In the house of prayer, let's read. We should read the verse in Isaiah 57, shouldn't we? 56. Isaiah 56, verse 7. God is giving a promise. So if He gives a promise, then He's giving the capacity for us to enter into that promise. And He's talking about even the foreigners and the eunuchs, those who could bear no children, the eunuchs, the foreigners who'd been the outcast or excluded ones, they are brought in, it says. They are brought onto my holy mountain. So we're all included. No matter what your past, no matter what's going on in your past, no matter what failures you've walked through, no matter how many times you've blown it, no matter where you've been, God is saying, come on. Come up my holy mountain with me. Who can ascend that mountain? He who has a clean hands and a pure heart. Well, that's none of us except the blood of Jesus has made us clean. So come on up the mountain, He says. Verse 7, even them, I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. I will make them joyful in my house of prayer. God is inviting us into an engagement and experience with Him whereby we find this joyfulness released to us. And so we engage with His presence and we hear His voice. Many places the Bible talks about the presence of the Lord. You know, actually, in the Hebrew, there is no word for presence. There is no Hebrew word for presence. So how does the Bible talk about presence? Well, it translated as presence is one of the most commonly used words in the Bible because it's a word that means face. So it's actually used over 1,700 times in the Old Testament because it's just used sometimes to talk about somebody's face. He had an ugly face, or he had a nice face, or whatever. You can laugh sometimes if you want. You can be joyful in church. So when it says in Psalm 16, verse 11, in His presence there's fullness of joy, it literally says, in His face there's fullness of joy. And God has invited us. You see, in the Old Testament times, people felt if they saw the face of God, they would die. Because He was so holy and we were so separated by sinfulness. But it's all changed. When Jesus died and applied His blood to us, and rose from the dead, a new covenant, it's all changed. The face of God is not a place from which we run or hide, but it's a place we're invited to come and gaze. His face and His voice. When we're beholding His face, there is fullness of joy. Beholding His face, there is fullness of joy. And when we hear His voice, I love the Song of Songs. I love that book. You got to kind of get an understanding of it to love it. And in it, the bride, that's you and me. She says, I heard the voice of my beloved. I heard the voice of my beloved. Can you feel what that does? But your heart begins to stir or something leaps within you just at the sound of His voice. And it says in John chapter 3, John 3:29, John the Baptist is speaking, and he's speaking about the friends of the bridegroom. And he says, the friend of the bridegroom rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. And being a house of prayer and coming in before God in that, posturing ourselves in that way, is one, we're coming to gaze upon his face, and in his presence is fullness of joy before his face. And we're also coming to a place to hear his voice. Prayer is not about you coming just with a list of requests. That's a little bit of prayer. That's okay, because it says present your requests. But there's something far deeper that God calls us into, where we hear his voice and we're responding to the revelation that comes from the Spirit. And when we hear his voice, I don't know about you, but when I get that sense of hearing his voice, I'd never trivialize that. Let's never trivialize the voice of God. Oh, God was saying this, God was saying that. I hear people speak that way sometimes, as if they've got this kind of open channel and they just hear the audible voice of God all the time. Well, I don't think they do. And for some people, they can be very off-put by that, because they're like, oh, goodness, do they just hear from God all the time? I'm listening to them. We don't hear from that all the time, but what we do is we catch something of his voice here and there. We catch something of that whisper from heaven. We catch something. And sometimes, yeah, very rare occasions, we do almost hear like that audible voice coming. Oh, the wonder of hearing his voice. The wonder of being before his face and hearing his voice. What joy it brings into our hearts. And then we've got to sustain that. We've got to steward that again. How do we steward it? We steward it through rejoicing. The response to joy is to rejoice. And here's the thing, when you're not even feeling the joy, you can still rejoice, because you rejoice in the Lord. I don't rejoice in myself. I don't look at Stephen and think, oh, I'm going to go excited about Stephen and rejoice. But I do rejoice in the Lord. I rejoice in him. I don't rejoice in all my circumstances. They go up and down like nobody's business. All sorts of stuff goes on around our lives, that, my goodness. But here's the thing. I rejoice in the relationship that is constantly sealed. And I rejoice in the Lord. Rejoicing and thanksgiving and believing. You know, Paul says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. As we believe, his joy is released. And he gives to us the garment of praise. Isaiah 61 verse 3, it says he gives to us a garment of praise instead of, then you know what? Instead of what? Spirit of despair, spirit of heaviness. And again, the actual Hebrew word means a spirit of fainting. He gives us an antidote for that fainting, heavy, worn down, beaten down spirit that comes on us. He gives us a garment of praise. So when you feel that thing coming on you, like David said, why are you downcast, O my soul? Put your hope in God and just begin to praise. The garment of praise is the divine antidote for that heaviness, that weariness, that despair, that fainting spirit. And it's not a garment of praise as if it's some kind of just making stuff up sort of thing. This praise is based on something solid. It's based on truth. Not on what's going on, but based on truth. And here's just three truths. We could have worked some other ones, but here's three written in the green there that you can take hold of for your life. This is truth. God is good. God is good. God is for us. God is for you, not against you. So God who's good is for you. So what does that mean? That means that God is working all things together for your good. And I know it doesn't always look like that. I know there's times where we think, what on earth is going on and what next? But here are three truths, eternal, unshakable truths. God is good. God is for you. And God is working for your good in all things. Now that, for me, is a case for rejoicing and a case for praising him, even in the midst of darkness. Fire and joy are from the Lord and imparted to us. But we need to live in it. We need to steward it for ourselves and stir it up for one another. Why don't we stand together? I want to pray over us all. I want to invite you to respond for prayer this morning. What I would love to do is just to invite you, as we have a little worship in a moment, if you're saying, I need that fresh fire, I need that fresh impartation, I need that freshness to come. We'd love just to lay hands on you. I'd love for Sean and Helen to join me as we do that. I'd also love for three able-bodied people to come and be catchers for us, because sometimes people do fall over. We don't need folk to fall. We're not pursuing that. It sometimes happens, and we have a hard floor in this hall. So I'd love for three folks to come and be catchers for us. And let's just respond to God. Let the fire fall afresh on the altar. Let it consume the idols or the high places in our lives that are in any way in competition with Jesus. Let's get before his face, hear his voice, that his joy would fill our hearts. We'll be available later if there's anything else you'd like us just to pray with you. And Helen and I will stay on and be here to do that. But just let the Spirit just move afresh upon us now. Father, thank you. Thank you for the wonder of your love for us. Thank you for the passion of your heart towards us. Thank you for the flame that burns in your heart for us. And for the joy that you have over us, that you rejoice over us with singing. Because you see us as we're becoming in Christ Jesus. Father, would you release afresh in your Spirit today fire upon the altars of our lives? Would you release afresh joy in your presence, a joy right now before your face? Just come, Holy Spirit. Let the fire fall. Let the wind blow. Let the glory of God come down.